Good morning, Memorial Road. Let me begin with a really big thank you. Last week, I challenged you as you were reading scripture to, at some point in the week, let me know what you're reading and just give me a thought about what stood out to you from your Bible reading. And I was simply blown away by how, not just how many of you responded to that, but how encouraging it was to me personally just reading it. Like, it was super encouraging. Like, it's almost like if somebody brags about someone you care about, you know how that makes you feel really proud? When you all talk about reading scripture and passages you love and just what you love about God, it just really blessed my week. So big, big thank you for all of you that did that. I have lots of favorites. I'll read you one of my favorites. This came from Bryson Roten, who said this: "Dear Phil, I listened to you today, and I thought this would be encouraging to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." From Bryce Roten, P.S. my dad helped me spell this. So I loved that note. It was really, really good, but I got a ton. So thank you for your texts and your emails. If you sent it in the last day or so, I probably haven't checked it, but I'll get to my email and respond. And I will also just say, open invitation, if you ever are reading the Bible and think, I just want to tell someone about this, this is an open invitation. Always feel free to send me your thoughts about what you're reading in the Word, because it's really, really encouraging to me as well. So this is the third habit that we're going to talk about in our series called Refresh. So we've done prayer, and we've done scripture reading, and this week, what I want to do is I'm actually going to start right at the beginning of the sermon and just give you the habit up front. As I write sermons, sometimes the order just comes out differently, and so this is going to be one of those sermons. So I want to give you the habit at the very beginning, and then most of the sermon is actually going to be the big, like, why would we do this? So here's the habit. It's very simple. Initiate 1 hour of good conversation with a friend every week. That's the habit. Now, a lot of you already do this, and that's great. Some of you may have fallen out of the habit of this. Initiate is a big word there. Most people I've learned want someone else to do the work, but as the great theologian Will Smith said in Men in Black, you don't start nothing, won't be nothing. And so sometimes, as a friend, you gotta be the one to send out the text, to make the call. You gotta initiate it. That 1 hour, it's just a number. Mainly, it's for, you need to have a conversation that goes beneath the surface. At some point, you got to dedicate time to talk about deeper things in life. So initiate 1 hour of good conversation with a friend each week. That's the habit. Mike Cope is been a preacher a long time, currently a professor. He had a great thought the other day. He said, the classic question is, who would you call at 3 a.m? Like, do you have someone you could call? Well, the truth is, if you call someone at 3 a.m, that person's probably going to respond and help you out. Because we live in a culture where people like to respond to crises. So if you call someone at 3 a.m. and say, I'm going to the hospital, I need some help, you probably have a lot of people saying, I'm there, whatever you need, I'll help you. A better question would be, do you have someone that you can call at 3 p.m? Because if you have someone that you can call at 3 p.m. and you don't really have to talk about anything super serious or specific, then that person is a friend. And everybody needs somebody that they can call at 3 p.m. There's a lady named Mortimer Adler, and she had this great line. She said, without communication, there can be no community. And so my encouragement for you this week is just to find a friend, have 1 hour of good conversation this week. As with our other habits, we've had some people already try this out, and so I want you to hear from a few of our members who are already practicing what this looks like in their own friendships. So watch this video.
Settle down, it'll all be clear. To be honest, I'm not the best at creating conversation, but I'm better at it when I take moments in my normal schedule and use it as an opportunity to have a conversation with someone. I'll grab lunch or coffee with a coworker. I'll call a family member or a friend while driving home from work. We'll have our kids share their highs and lows from the day around the dinner table. I'll strike up a conversation with another parent at one of our kids' sporting events.
In conversation, we have a precious opportunity to learn from other people. We learn about things that we didn't even know we were interested in, but our lives are richer and fuller and made better because we've learned from other people. We also learn about ourselves. I think it's a time when we can reflect, when we can process life, and when we can sometimes identify changes that we need to make and even get the tools for those changes in conversation.
These are the men that helped me to be a better person, because we've been encouraged to share and serve together. Sometimes when I don't feel like it, these are the men that encourage me to do the things that I know I need to do. Sometimes we just share a meal together and relax and enjoy some time. And I think that's important too, because the stresses of life can really get to us sometimes, and we need our friends to help us see the bigger picture.
One way that we create conversation is simply by just showing up, whether that be sending out a text message to a friend or a phone call or an email to a coworker or maybe a Zoom call. Just being that first person to initiate that conversation, I think, is incredibly important, and it lets that person know that you care about them.
So a lot of helpful thoughts there, and I love the intentionality behind it. Someone's got to start it, but the value of good conversations with friends, you can't overstate that. It's so important. But for a while now, I want to give you maybe a different reason for why you should make this a really big priority in your own life. So I've been in ministry now 15, almost 16 years, and one of the most formidable experiences in specifically the act of delivering messages was a fairly intense training session I did over the course of a whole year over a decade ago. Dudley Chancey is one of our longtime members, and one of a big passion in his heart for a long time is how do we develop young ministers into how do we give them the skills that they need. And so quite a while ago, Dudley asked if I would be willing to go through a pretty intense training session with a guy named Jeff Walling. Now, many of you would know Jeff Walling. He's a pretty renowned speaker. He's arguably, in Churches of Christ, he's probably spoke in more places than anybody else. He's extremely talented. And so the idea was, well, Phil, why don't you spend 1 year working on one talk with this guy? And so I was like, hey, I'm in. I'd be happy to. And so it was very intense. So let me give you like one or two memories, and then we'll move on. But one was, I flew out to North Carolina, and I'd already written this talk, I'd recorded this talk, and I had to sit in a room in his house, and we listened to the audio of this message together. Every 2 minutes, he would tap two fingers on the table like this, and I had a piece of paper, and I had to grade myself for how engaging was I at that very moment of the talk, like A, B, C, or D, all through the talk. I mean, you talk about learning to hate yourself speak. It was miserable, absolutely miserable. Another thing I remember is there was a time when we went to a empty cafeteria in a school, and there was a stage, and I stood on the stage, and there was one chair in the audience, and Jeff sat in that chair, and I had to deliver my talk just to him. And this is, no kidding, 30 seconds into the talk, again, this is the same talk I keep writing different versions of, 30 seconds into the talk, he stands up and says, whoa, Phil, that is a weak opening sentence. I need you to go back to the very beginning, start over, and say it this way. I was like, all right. So we went stop and go like that for 90 minutes on one talk. Now, it was super, super hard, and I didn't like it at the time. I will say, in hindsight, made me a much better speaker, learning from a guy who's really good at it. But let me tell you perhaps my most stunning memory of the whole time, especially when I flew out to North Carolina. It was Jeff's home life. One morning, his wife, Catherine, cooked me pancakes in her pajamas, And she just told me about her life. She told me about her passions, her various jobs she had, her struggles. She told me that she loved to run marathons. I got to talk to one of Jeff's sons who was living at home, and he was super interesting, and he was funny, and he had lots of stories. I got to observe Jeff have a conversation with his son about whose job it was to rake the leaves, and Jeff definitely won that conversation. But it was really interesting just seeing this public figure at home. And I will say that I had more respect and more appreciation for Jeff because of what I observed with his home life. You only know a person fully when you meet their family. And you know this, I'm sure you've had a moment, and maybe you know someone in work and you've known them for years, but then there was some Christmas dinner and you went to their house and you finally got to observe who they were with their people at home, and like something clicked and you're like, oh, that's why he never speaks. It's because his family never stops speaking. Or that's why she's a jerk. It's because of this person at home who's really curt. Like something clicked. You only know a person fully when you know them in context of their family. And so here's the question I want to explore today. What would we know about God if we could get to know him in his home life? Now, the Bible doesn't have like one specific part that opens the curtain and says, here's the living room of God's household. Let's see how he acts. I wish there was a chapter like that. But what we do have is we have a lot of clues helping us understand how God functions with his home life. So I want to start in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 1, where we read this. After Jesus had said this, and this is where Jesus is praying. It's the longest prayer we have recorded from Jesus. After Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. I want to pause there and focus on this word glorify. We use the word in its noun form, glory. We sometimes use the word in its adjective form, glorious. We don't use the word in its verb form very often. But really, the only time we ever use it in its verb form is when we sing. Like we just sang the song, glorify thy name. So usually when we say this word, it's us as people praising God. But the word is a really interesting word, and I grabbed a Greek lexicon and actually looked up, like, what exactly is the definition of this word glorify? And here's what it is. To glorify means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest or acknowledged. And so if I glorify somebody else, I'm wanting their dignity and their worth to become known. 2 weeks ago, I'm walking the OC Trail with my family. We cut through Oklahoma Christian's campus. We're at the fountain in the middle of the mall area. Terry and Tina Wynn come to the same location. They're riding bikes. They stop on their bikes on the opposite side of the fountain, and we're in this moment where I'm not exactly sure if we're supposed to go over and talk. Are we social distancing? Are they having a moment? Don't really know. So we both sit on different sides of the fountain for a few minutes. Then Terry and Tina ride their bikes around the fountain and come meet my family, and Terry has a really big smile on his face. And he says, this is a really big day. And I said, why is this a big day? And he says, because 39 years ago at this very spot, I got down on one knee and I asked Tina to marry me, and she said, yes, and we just wanted to let you know that. And so Mary and me and the girls, we got excited, and we said, that's a great memory, and we celebrated that moment. Glorify. That's what that word means. You're bringing dignity and worth and honor to somebody else. You want other people to know about it. You're making it known. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine, his wife has a baby, and what does he do? He sends me a picture of the baby. Why? Glorify. Because he's wanting to make known the honor and the worth and the dignity of that little child. That's what the word means. So let's go back to the text here. I want to read it again. And I want you to think about what's happening in the home life of God here. So again, John 17, verse 1. We read this. Glorify your Son. And then he goes on, Jesus says, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. And so now we get, there's a reciprocity here. So not only is Jesus saying, God, you're going to glorify me. You're going to bring honor and worth and dignity to my name. But I am in turn going to do the same thing to you. I'm going to bring honor and dignity and worth to your name. And so there's this flow, there's this reciprocity between Father and Son. And then if you back up to chapter 16, we read this. Again, Jesus is talking and he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. So first he's talking about the Holy Spirit guiding the people of God. But then it's easy to miss this line, but in the very next verse, Jesus says this, he, as in the Spirit, will glorify me. As in Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to bring honor and dignity and worth to Jesus. And so then what we realize in the home life of God is that this affection and this glorifying, it's not just taking place between Father and Son, it's actually taking place between Father, Son, and Spirit. Like all three of them have this goal to lift up the other, to exalt the other, to make the worth and the dignity and the honor of the other known to the world. There's mutual glorification going on within the Trinity. And here's where, just reading this past week, I have understood a flaw in my own theology. I've always believed in the Trinity. I've always believed that there was Father, always believed that there is Son, always believed that there is Spirit, but I've always believed that the Trinity primarily existed in relationship to me. The Father loves me. The Son saves me. The Spirit guides me. Now, all those things are true, but primarily, the Trinity exists in relationship to Himself, not necessarily to me. There's an origin in the relationship. It's already happening between Father, Son, and Spirit. These aren't just three beings. There's activity happening between these beings. So the other day, I had a really fun experience with some friends. So Justin and Aaron Cornell called me up and said, hey, we've got a friend and he wants to get baptized. And it's actually a really cool story. I'm going to save it. Someday I'll tell you the full story in another sermon. But basically, a seed was planted a long time ago, and God brought it to fruition. And so they wanted to meet me at the building and baptize this former neighbor. So I meet him up here. The guy gets baptized. It's a really, really fun guy. I really enjoy getting to know him. The next day, I see another friend of mine, David Hustlick. David and Susan have gone here forever, just faithful members with their kids. Love the Hustlicks. David and I have developed quite a relationship. We love talking about faith. Like, that's just what we do. And so I'm talking to David, and I say, David, let me tell you this story, what happened yesterday. I'm with my friends Justin and Aaron, and this guy gets baptized. It's this really cool story. And so I tell the story to David, and then David says, what are Justin and Aaron's last name? I say, Cornell. He said, yeah, that's my wife's cousin. I'm like, what? You're in the same family? He's like, yeah, we're in the same family. And so I had this moment where I thought it was like, yeah, one person is doing something here, and then I'm relaying that to another person over here, but then it dawns on me, oh, no, no. They're actually part of the same family. This is what's going on with God. There's a relationship that already exists within the Trinity. And so when you think about, like, the great virtues that we read about in the New Testament, or even just in the Bible, like love and sacrifice and loyalty and honor, those are already happening within the Godhead. Like this mutual glorification, it's already happening within Father, Son, and Spirit. So I love the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. But it's almost like there needs to be a new lyric which says He's got the whole world within His relationship. Like there is this cosmic relationship that's already happening, and it's not like once a millennium that the Spirit and the Son and the Father are saying, yeah, let's get together and have a meeting. But rather, they're in perpetual relationship with each other. Let me put it to you a different way. My brother works at a place called Flight Safety, and they build simulators for airplanes. And what I do know about this is that every plane in the sky, like commercial planes, they have to have simulators so the pilots can test on these simulators. And so my brother helps write the software for these simulators. That's what I know. Everything else, it's so complicated. It is so hard to understand. A few years ago, he gave me a tour of Flight Safety up in Tulsa. It's a massive building. They got 800 employees. The biggest room in the complex is about the size of 3 or 4 football fields, and they have about 8 simulators there, and they all look like spaceships. And I got to walk onto a simulator and sit in the seat, and David's showing me all the controls and the screens, and it's mind-boggling how complex it is. There's one part of the facility where there's a big curtain, and he said, we can't go back there because that's classified information. So it's just there's so much information, and this is just the flight simulator part of it, let alone the actual planes and pilots and the whole industry of aviation. So let me ask you a question. What is the core of the aviation industry? Like, if you could take all the business side of things and the pilots and the air traffic controllers and all the red tape and all the billions of dollars and the airlines and the airports, like if you could just pull it all down, like what is the core of the whole aviation industry? You know what it is? Lift. It's the physics behind how a wing flies. You've got the air on top of the wing is at a lower pressure than the air on the bottom of the wing, and that's what makes the plane fly. That's at the core of the whole industry. And so here's the point. If you think about God in some ways is very complex. Like, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's judge, he's ruler, he's Lord, he creates the world. I mean, he is mysterious, he is complex. Like, you cannot comprehend the magnitude of who God is. But if you start like pulling down the layers of who is God at his very core, like if you just keep going deeper and deeper into the presence of God himself, I believe what you find at the very center of his entire being is relationship. Like he exists in relationship to himself. The Trinity is not 3 separate beings. It's 3 connected beings. This is the home life of God. I bring glory to you. You bring glory to me. It's happening between each other. And when you and I fully like embrace this idea, then what happens is certain passages really start to pop off the page. So for example, I'm going to go back to John. I want to read you a few more lines. And I hope they just pop off the page for you here. So here's one thing that Jesus says in this same prayer. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. Like, what a privilege that we have to overhear a conversation that Jesus is having with his Father. I mean, there's so much intimacy in that statement. Everything I have is yours, everything you have is mine. And then Jesus goes on, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And so now we understand more like how Jesus is bringing the glory and the worth and the dignity and the honor to his Father. It's by doing his job on earth. And so this means like every time Jesus is teaching a lesson and every time he's healing someone or every time he's forgiving someone or when he's going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees or even when he dies on the cross, he's doing all of this to make the name of his Father large in the world. He's bringing dignity and worth and glory and honor to his Father because that's what he wants to do. And then look at this one. This one just blows me away. He says this in the very next verse, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let that thought just sink in. Before the world began. So this glory that exists within the Trinity, it's not just a present reality. It's been happening since before you were born. It's been happening since before any of this was here. In other words, before God ever said, let there be light, he had already said, let there be love. Because it was already happening. It was already happening within himself. This has existed for as long as God has existed. So about 500 years after the Bible was written, there was a group of church leaders, and they got together, and they started studying this very idea. They were reading John. And they were realizing that not only is there a Trinity, but there is activity within the Trinity. There's this mutual love and this glory that's being exchanged back and forth. And they asked the question, what do we call this? Like, is there some word that we can come up with to describe the activity within the Trinity? And so here's the word they came up with 1,500 years ago. Perichoresis. There's a new word you can learn today. Everybody say perichoresis. Here's what the word means. The word peri is a very short word. It just means around. But the word choresis means to dance. It's where we get our modern word choreograph. Now, sadly, the word dance today, for some people, has a much more negative connotation than it did when these people originally made up this word 500 or 1,500 years ago. When they came up with this word around and dance, what they were trying to describe is that there's movement within the Godhead, and that Jesus and the Son and the Father are constantly exchanging, again, dignity and honor and worth between each other. And so this, it's a beautiful word, perichoresis. It's not a bad word. In fact, I came across a story which I think illustrates so perfectly this particular word, and it illustrates so perfectly the way that I think God interacts within himself. 2016, there's a girl named Rachel Wolf, and she gets married. It's a perfect wedding. It's outdoors, beautiful day, she's got her friends, she's got an amazing dress, she's got this incredible guy that she marries. The only thing missing is her dad. Her dad died 3 years before after a long battle with cancer. And if you rewind to 2013, at this point, Rachel is not dating anybody, but she knows that someday she wants to get married, and so she decides to do something pretty cool, pretty radical. She decides that she wants to film a dance with her father so that she can in turn play it on the day she gets married. And so she gets a dress, she rents a venue, hires a DJ, gets her dad a suit, even rents a limousine. And again, she's not even dating anybody. And then her dad, after spending the day in the hospital getting chemo treatments, he gets in this car and the limo takes him to the venue, and he gets out and he can barely walk, but he walks into this beautiful outdoor venue, and they start to dance to that famous song Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote called Dancing with Cinderella. So watch this clip of that day.
Let's go dance, okay?
I picked this song out for you.
Oh, thanks.
She spins and she sways to whatever song plays.
Will you spin me?
Would you like to be spun right now?
Yes. Yes.
Dance with Cinderella.
So they played that video 3 years later at the very end of the wedding. It's a pretty powerful moment. Even though the dad had passed, they still felt his presence right there. But here's my favorite part of that story. It wasn't in the video, and actually most news stations didn't cover it, but when the father was dancing with his daughter Rachel, at the end of the song, the music stops, but the dad doesn't want to stop dancing, and so he keeps dancing with his daughter, and then he motions over to his wife, and he says, I want you to come and join the dance. And so his wife comes into the circle, and the three of them start to dance together, and then he motions over to his other kids on the sideline, and he says, I want you to come and I want you to join the circle, and they just keep dancing long after the music has ended. Here's a truth about God. God did not create us because he needed somebody to love. He created us to share a love that he already had. God is not lonely. He's not needy. He has all the love that he needs within his own nature. But everything he created, this whole universe, the reason he created it was to share this love that already existed within himself. And so your role and my role is that we tend to be the people on the sidelines, and we wonder if we're worthy enough, and we wonder if we're good enough. And that's where God is saying the circle can always get bigger. And what God is doing is he's inviting us into this relationship that already exists. And the sad thing for many of us is that we spend so many years chasing things that we think will bring us satisfaction, when all the while God is just standing there saying, if you'll just come into my love, if you'll come into this relationship and come into this living room and just experience the love that I already have within myself, then you will be content. That's the way to live the fullest life. If you want to live the fullest life possible, it's actually really simple. It's receiving the love of the triune God and then sharing it. That's it. All other loves fall short. I'll tell you one more story. Final story, this comes from a preacher named Earl Hunt. And Earl has a member in his church by the name of Carl. Carl's a physician. And one day Carl drove down to a very poor part of the neighborhood to visit a patient. And he pulls up his car, parks it on the side of the curb, gets out, and he's walking to the door, and this 8-year-old boy stops him and says, "Whoa, where did you get that car?" Now, Carl drove a super, super nice sports car. And when this kid asked the question, Carl didn't exactly know how to answer, because the reality was Carl had a brother named Ian. Ian owned a car dealership, and Carl and Ian had this exchange of services where Carl would give Ian free medical treatment, and in turn, Ian would give Carl really, really, really good deals on very, very nice cars. But Carl didn't exactly know how to explain that to this 8-year-old boy, and so Carl just said, my brother gave it to me. And the boy said, "Sir, I need you to wait right there." And he runs away. And so Carl's like, "What do I do? Like, do I just wait here? Not visit my patient with this boy who told me to stand here?" And so Carl decides he's going to wait. 5 minutes go by, and then this boy comes back, and he's pulling a wagon. And in the wagon, there's another boy, 5 years old. His legs are withered from the waist down. And he pulls this wagon up to the car, and he says, "Joey, look at this car." And Joey says, "Wow, that's a nice car." And then the 8-year-old boy says, "Joey, this man's brother gave him that car. And I wanted you to see this car because I want you to know that when I grow up, that's the kind of brother I'm going to be to you." And I love that story. And the main reason I love it is because we've got this boy, and he does two things. Number one, he observes a relationship that's already happening. And he thinks, wow, this is a relationship, and there's so much love happening already between Carl and Ian. And then he decides that his job is to replicate that relationship in his own life. This is your job, and this is my job, is to, number one, observe what is already happening within God himself, that so much worth and glory and honor and dignity is being passed between Father, Son, and Spirit. It's already happening, and you and I, we get to observe that. But then the second thing we do is we get to share it. We get to share it with the people that we love. And so my main encouragement for you this week is, start with a friend. And love that friend just like God loved you. In fact, let me read you one final verse. Again, from John. Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And then he says, "Love each other as I have loved you." That is your calling, to love the people in your life in the same way that God himself shows love within his own nature. We're going to sing a song, and as we've been doing the last few weeks, if you do need to respond, if you're at home, you can call the number. If you need to respond and you're in person, we'll do that after service is over. Let's pray. Father, we're just dipping our toe in these waters, and it's pretty big to think about who you are within your triune self. Father, we observe there is so much love happening right now between Father, Son, and Spirit, and we pray that we can receive that love. We pray that we can come out of the sidelines and into this divine dance that has been happening since before the creation of the world. So would you form us and shape us through this great love, so that we might in turn share this love with others. In Christ's name, and through the Spirit, and in the name of the Father, we pray. Amen.